Long time since we've been here. In fact, I've been out of the pulpit, with the exception of the one message I brought on how to vote way back in September, for almost 10 Sundays. So I'm anxious to get back in the saddle, or in this case, the pulpit again. Amen? Romans chapter 5, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 11. I'm reading out of the New King James Version. If you have a Bible, please share yours with the one next to you. There's a Bible under your chair if you want to use that one as well. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation or the atonement. Thank you. You may be seated. All right. Thomas, can you turn the... There we go. Very good. All right. I've done this morning. Even though we've been through these 11 verses, it's been a while. So I wanted to do a bit of a review. Some of you might think, well, why is a review necessary? Well, just say it's necessary for me. I mean, you can just come along for the ride. It's necessary because before we get to verse 12, we need to review verses 1 through 11. So, good morning to you. Welcome to Family Bible Church. I wonder if you, like me, have become a bit addicted to the news. Sheree has reminded me on a regular basis of my addiction, and it has become just that. And one reason why I feel like I'm addicted to the news is because there is so much happening. And it's new stuff that's coming out every day. For some of us, it's so overwhelming that we just want to turn the set off. But we need to know what's going on so that we can be aware of how to pray and how to petition the gates of heaven for our nation in particular. It's just astounding to me. I don't have words to describe the stuff that's coming out. Somebody described it the other day as I was watching. It's like the Wizard of Oz, the front of his the veil being pulled back, and we're seeing the utter evil and the utter degradation in our country, and much of it is happening and swirling right around Washington, D.C. I don't know how many of you have seen this, and I don't want to get into detail on it, but the avalanche of news that's come out from WikiLeaks and some of these other organizations, just a drip at a time, I wouldn't call it a drip, it's more like a river, that have shown that many people within our government are involved not only in collusion in many, many ways, but the misappropriation of money. It was just discovered the other day that many of the people in Washington are involved in witchcraft and Satanism. Many of them are into pedophilia and the abuse of children. When you think about people that would go that low to abuse a child, what wouldn't they do? And what are they capable of doing? So this morning, whether you call yourself a Republican or a Democrat or an Independent or a Libertarian, in a way it's all irrelevant because we're all sinners. We're all in desperate need of a reawakening, and some of us an awakening, to the fact that we are hopelessly moving in a direction of destruction unless the Lord our God comes and saves us. And I believe that God is doing something, that God is up to something, that God is reawakening our country, and it's long overdue for a spiritual awakening here in America. So we think of good news in the bad news world. I don't know where you go to when you pick up a newspaper. I don't usually get the newspaper, but many of you go to the sports page, and you saw what happened with the Cubs. How many years has it been since the Cubs have... over 100 years, right? I'm not a sports fan. I don't follow sports, but I think it's interesting. Look what they left behind. I think that says something about the fans and the problem within us, right? There's a lot of rubbish. There's a lot of trash that is within us as human beings. Some of you, you go right to the comics page, and it shows how deep intellectual you are. To go right to that page. But many of us do that because we want something to lighten up our day. Life is so serious, life is so hard that we want something to smile at, something to laugh at. And a good belly laugh is a good thing, isn't it? The Bible says that laughter doeth good as medicine. And some of us need to take a double and triple dose today. All right? When we get to the election, many of us, we hear people that are losing sleep. We hear that family members that have been divided over the different parties. We see people that are churches that are splitting. I had no idea that was happening, but there's actual problems that are happening in our country today because of the election. And we need to, as I said this in my prayer earlier, I need to be reminded that no matter what side of the aisle you vote on, I need to respect you. And we need to respect our government. The Bible says that we need to respect the office of president. And I find that very difficult to do sometimes. But still, as a Christian, we have to do that as unto the Lord. Because it's ultimately God who puts people in office, right? And God will hold them accountable. So whoever wins this Tuesday, it's God that ultimately put them there. And we need to be submissive to that. The news comes in many different forms. And we need to remember that no news from any newscaster is without his or her own spin. The Fox News Channel loves to say, we report and you decide. Well, they don't really report like any other news agency. And I would say, and this is a political announcement, free political announcement, I don't trust any of these news agencies because they all have a spin factor. They all are trying to come up with their own agenda. It's just unconscionable. The press at one time was given to us and allowed in our country to be the conscience of both parties or all the parties, and now they're completely in the tank for one person over the other. Well, as we think about that, what can we do? We think about our world. The world is in turmoil. The nation is at unrest. There's a state of confusion. There's countywide conflict, family feudings, personal heartaches, overwhelming grief and disappointment, and many of us find a desperate need to escape. We're just sick of it, and we can't wait for it to be over. But I don't want to burst your bubble. Tuesday night, moving into Wednesday morning, it's not over yet, because it's still going to be something that we have to live with, something that we have to work with. And so the Word of God, in my opinion, is the one place we can go to receive news. And some would think that there's bad news and that there's good news, but I would suggest to you that even the bad news is good news. And so I want to review this amazing chapter, verses 1 through 11, and remind us, whether it's the New York Times or any other magazine or newspaper, that sinners are in the hands of an angry God. The Bible says that God is angry with the sinner every day. The Bible says that we need to repent before it's too late. And I would encourage us as Christians that we would be on our knees and our faces before God. Last night as I was watching one of the news channels, the guy that was announcing all the things that are being discovered and uncovered, he was just so sick to death of it and so nauseated by it. Satan worship and pedophilia and all the stuff that's going on. that he actually tore his door off of his office and put his fist through the wall. He was so angry, and he broke down on camera, and he said, you know, I'm a Christian. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe in the blood of atonement, and we just need to pray. Would you pray with me right now? And he wept on camera as he prayed for our nation, and I thought, wow, that's good. That's a good thing. The Bible says a broken and a contrite spirit God will not despise. So the whole notion of we report, you decide. No, God is reporting, and God has got a story to tell to us today that we need to listen and pay attention. First of all, we need peace. We're at war with God because we need peace with God. We need the peace of God. We need peace with ourselves. Many of us are in turmoil. And God bless you for coming this morning. But the conviction of our sin sometimes is overwhelming, isn't it? And God has given us a conscience, and he's given us his word to tell us what's right and what's wrong. And we need to understand what that is, and we need to be at peace with others as well. So there is good news today. And the good news is found in John 16, 33. Listen to this. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. Isn't that neat? The word peace even is peaceful. Peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So I ask the question as we think of breaking news today and all the things that are going on, what if I'm so overwhelmed with all the bad news, I can't see it. I can't see the good news. And how do I hope again? How do I live again? And how do I breathe again? I feel like I'm suffocating with all the things that are going on right now. Well, I want to share with you, I came up with this the other night. I got up in the middle of the night. This was on my mind, and I love sequential thought that builds upon the thought before it. And I want to encourage you, you might want to write this down, and it'll come back up in the slides later on. But how do you walk by faith? Well, first of all, you need to be. What does that mean? You need to know why, by faith, you are here. And in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, it says the first thing that we need to know about why we're here is that we are to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's why you're here. You're not here for yourself. You're not here for your family. You're not here for your job. You're not here for any other thing that you might have thought you are here for. You're here because God wants you to glorify Him, to worship Him, and to enjoy Him forever. Well, let's move on. Secondly, it's not just to be, to know why by faith you're here. We need to begin. And some of us in our faith haven't even started to walk by faith. We begin by understanding by faith who we are. And we're going to learn that in just a moment as we go through this chapter. Thirdly, we need to believe. So we need to be, we need to begin, we need to believe, we need to trust by faith what we are. Somebody said, and I love it, it was actually John MacArthur who said that the Christian life is becoming who you are. It's spending your whole life becoming who you are. Because in Christ, God sees you through the Lord Jesus Christ, and He sees Christ's perfection. So you are perfect in Christ. You think, well, no, you're talking to the wrong guy. I'm not perfect. Well, when God sees you, He sees perfection because He sees the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I hear an amen? God sees perfection. So what am I doing? The rest of my life, I'm going to become who I am in Christ Jesus. I love that. Fourthly, I need to become. I need to live by faith where I am, where God has put me. The Bible says, as our days, so shall our strength be. So I need to begin living by faith right now. Some say, well, when is that going to happen? Hopefully, right now. All right, let's look at the verse. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you turn to your outlines right now, we have peace with God. Why? Because we have been justified by faith. What does that mean? Justification by faith. The clarion call of the Reformation. Last Sunday was Reformation Sunday. We saw The great reformers come to this brilliant realization that they were no longer under condemnation, that if they stepped into what God had given to them through salvation, that they would have been justified. Not through their own justification, not through their own self-righteousness, but through the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to us. So what the Apostle Paul in particular used to say is that he clothes us with his righteousness. In other words, he takes off his robe of righteousness and he puts it on us. But before he puts it on us, he takes upon himself our sin and the robes of our sinfulness. He became sin for us, and he put upon us and imputed upon us the robes of his righteousness. So before salvation, you and I need to understand that there is the Mount Everest of sin. Do you remember this? As we look at our sin, we need to see, you know, not I'm a good person. You know, I'm trying to be a good person. No, we need to see and hear you say, there is nothing good in me. And there are people out in the secular world today that would listen to this message and they would say, you know what, you are so wrong, because within every human being is a spark of goodness. And I would tell you from the Word of God, which is the only source of news where we can get the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help us God. Where we find the truth in God's Word, the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, there is no one good, no, not one. There's nothing good in us. When the Apostle Paul said of himself that he was the chief of sinners, he wasn't being cute. He wasn't suggesting that he just wanted people to think highly of him by lowering himself. He really believed it. And how do I know if you're a really, truly born-again believer? You don't see anything good in yourself. You see sin. And you see the overwhelming nature of sin. And sometimes you're so overwhelmed with it and so burdened by it that it would crush you if you didn't remember that God has forgiven you and cleansed you from all sin. Thank you, Jesus, that he took upon us our sin when he hung on the cross. Jesus became, I'll never get over that as long as I live, Jesus became sin. Somebody who was perfect, somebody who was righteous, somebody who is holy, holy, he took upon himself our sin. He became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So you need to understand that in your own heart, there's a Mount Everest of sin. There's nothing good in you. And we are at war with God. And God is at war with us. And we are at war with each other. If you look at the book of James, the Bible says, where do wars and fightings come from? It's from the sinfulness within our human heart. There's nothing good in us. We desperately need the salvation that comes through knowing Christ. So we're justified by faith. We have peace with God by faith. God has come to seek and to save those who are lost. We look at the classified section in the newspaper. What a great revelation. What are we looking for? The truth is that people are not looking for salvation. They're looking for an excuse for their sin. But we come to God, we recognize that it's God who draws us to himself. In spite of us, he draws us to himself. He gives us the faith to believe. He illuminates our mind and our thinking to be able to see and understand what we cannot comprehend on our own. If it were not for the drawing power of the Lord Jesus Christ and the illumination of the Holy Spirit, none of us would come to faith in Christ. So I don't know what that does for you, but for me, it makes me so thankful. God elected me not because I have degrees and because I have a wonderful personality and I'm so talented. God chose me because of the good pleasure of his own will. I have no idea why he did that. I'm thankful that he did. I don't understand it. I don't comprehend it. I don't have to. All I need is to know that God has saved me by his grace, and I'm so grateful for that. I trust you are as well. So after salvation, Guess what? We're no longer at war with God. We're no longer at war with ourselves or with one another. We need to maybe remind ourselves of that on occasion. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those are the things that we're at war with. We're at war with the world. We're at war with the flesh. Galatians 5:16 says that the flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit wars against the flesh so that we cannot do what we know that we need to do, that we want to do. You understand that? Do you feel that as a Christian, that war, that conflict that's going on within your heart all the time? I believe you. Some of you at least, you know, kind of go like this so I know that you're following me, all right? I don't want to be the only guy up here saying I'm the chief of sinners. And everybody goes, well, Pastor Pete, we already know that. Well, how about you? You're the chief of sinners too. All of us are desperately in need of salvation and of forgiveness. And we are at war with the flesh. I want to feel good. I want to be pampered. I want to be loved. I want. It's me. Right? It's all of us who have that attitude. And it's all about us. And if we're not thinking people, we could get this idea that somehow that the whole world revolves around us. We're at war with the flesh. We're at war with the devil. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 10 through 17 says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the unseen forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, Paul says, take on yourself and put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And having done all, to stand. Years ago, we had a friend in Parker that was a beloved brother. He was in his 70s. Was he 70? Art? I think he was in his 70s. For 60-plus years, he had been an alcoholic. I don't know how that's possible. But even as a child, he was addicted to alcohol. And he finally was free of it. God had delivered him from that. And I warned him about always going to the VFW. His buddies were there, and that's where he'd like to hang out. And while he'd be in the VFW, his friends would keep offering him a drink, because they wanted him to be like they were. They didn't like the fact that Art Valentine had gotten victory over alcoholism in his life. So he would have his Pepsi or his Diet Coke, and they would have their shot of whiskey or whatever else they were drinking. And I just said, Art, please don't go to the VFW. My buddies are there. It's going to be okay. I can handle it. Well, one Sunday we missed him, and then a Wednesday night we missed him, and he was helping out at the church, and he wasn't anywhere to be found, and I called him, and he didn't answer his phone, so I went over to his apartment. The door was open. As I walked in, I kicked cans out of the way to get to his chair. There were hundreds of beer cans all over the floor, and my heart just broke. And when Art passed away, we'd already moved here to Kingman. They asked me to come and do the funeral for him in Parker. And I can't believe that I did this, but I stood up behind that little pulpit in that little church, and I looked down at his friends that were gathered at the funeral, and I said, you guys, you knew that he had had victory over alcoholism, and you kept offering him a drink. How can you? I mean, I just went after them. It was just like they were just shrinking in their seats. I couldn't believe that they had done that. And yet that's the nature of us, right? We don't want to see anybody succeed. We don't want to see anybody get victory over an area of their life, especially if we're struggling with it. If they're struggling and we're struggling, at least there's misery in company, right? But folks, listen, we're at war. And if you don't think you're at war, you are sadly mistaken. We are at war with the world. We are at war with the flesh. We are at war with the devil. So we are justified by God by faith. Amen? We're justified by faith. We are declared righteous. This is a legal term. Justification is a legal term that means that the God of heaven that has the right to put you in eternal hellfire forever and ever and ever and ever, for whatever reason, in his mercy, he chose you, he elected you, he redeemed you, he bought you with a great price, and he justified you. He declared you to be righteous when you and I know that we are sinners in desperate need of salvation. So that when God sees you, he sees the perfection of Jesus Christ and the robes of his righteousness. And for the rest of my life, I will become who I am in Christ. You know what? As I think about that, I need to live till about 953 years old, because I don't know that it's going to get done in my 70 or 80 years. The older I get, the more putrid I think I am. The more disgusting I think I am. So here we are. We have peace with God by faith. The peace of God, peace with God. You can't have peace, the peace of God, until you're at peace with God. You understand? And God has given us peace. He is the Prince of Peace. Thirdly, we have access by faith. I love this. What does the Scripture say? Through whom also, verse 2, we have access. When you think of a king, the only way that we know about kings and monarchs is by watching movies, right? And an accurate historical movie will show a king raised up on a die, a platform, and in all of his regalia, right, with all of his attendants standing around him. There's the king, the high king, on his throne. When you come into the throne room, how do you come? Hey, king, how you doing, buddy? Having a good day? No, you come with your head bowed. And in some cases, you come on your knees. And when you finally face the king, you get down on your knees, and some people would actually get down on the ground and lie prostrate. You know what? I worried about saying that, and then I did. Prostrate. You know, we don't have a prostate problem. We've got a prostrate problem, all right? And that's what God does. He wants us on our faces before him. Wow. Let the record show. And then he gives us grace. What is grace? It's unmerited favor. What is mercy? It's not getting what you do deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. And that's what God has done for us. This is such a positive message. This should be such an encouragement to your heart. We have been justified by faith. We have peace by faith. We have access to the throne room of God by faith. And we have been given grace by faith. Look what it says. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace. Wow. Look what we have. We have standing by faith. Would you come into the throne room standing? Would you walk right up to the king? No, you would usually back in, or you would not crawl in, but you would come in with your head, and your whole countenance would be one of humility, one of brokenness, one of deference for the high king. Unfortunately, even in our prayers, sometimes we come right into the throne room and we say, "Hey, God, hey, good to see you. Glad to be in your presence today. Here's my list." And we start going through the list. And God, I think he just wants us to say, "Would you take some time to just dwell in my presence? Be silent, be still, and know that I am God. Just sit here with me for a minute. Just ponder my presence and my goodness." When we think of praising God, sometimes we get confused as to what praise is and what thanksgiving is. Praise is not saying, "God, thank you for all that you do for me." That's thanksgiving. Praise is praising him for who he is. Praise you for your holiness. Praise you for your justice. Praise God for your loving kindness. You see, you could go on and on and on for any length of time giving God glory for who he is. Now, if there's a part of you, like there is in me, that thinks, "Well, what kind of a God needs that kind of praise? Is he got some self-image problems that he has to be told all the time how great he is?" Now, get this. Are you listening? The only person that should hear that kind of praise is somebody that deserves it. And so God deserves our praise. There's nobody like God. It is God who has made us and not we ourselves. We are the sheep of His pasture. And so when we come into His presence, we don't come standing. We come bowing. We come thankful. We come grateful. We come with humility. And then what does the Father say? He says, Don, Mark, stand. Get up. That's what the Father does. As we stand in His presence, we stand there not in our own power. We don't stand there in our own righteousness. We stand there because of the blood of Christ that has cleansed us from all sin. We stand in His presence grateful that God has given us access and grace and standing by faith. Look what it says. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We stand by faith. What's the result of that? Joy. Rejoicing by faith. Sometimes that's hard to do because we don't feel very joyful. But when we think about all the things that God has done for us, we need to have an attitude of rejoicing and joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength. God wants us to rejoice. And again, rejoice. Why does He have to say it again? Because sometimes we get so encumbered with all of the things and the difficulties that are going on in our life that we forget to rejoice. And then hope. Justification by faith, peace by faith, access by faith, grace by faith, standing by faith, joy by faith, hope by faith. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You know what peace means? How do you know if you've got peace in your life? Well, it means simply that God's righteous anger has been propitiated. I love that word. It's been satisfied. It means that you are having a life of peace. In the midst of your tribulation, you're at peace. It means justification by faith. It means forgiveness. It means security. It means spiritual growth in your life. It means holiness and purity. And again, I'll go back to what Drew said a number of weeks ago when he gave his message. Such a good message. When he said, when we're walking on that narrow road, I'll never forget it as long as I live. I hope not anyway. When you're walking on that narrow road, you ought to be able to look behind you and see all the things that have been cut off of your life. And the illustration is of like Michelangelo, remember? When he took that big block of granite and he said, hey, you don't know it yet, but David is in there. David is in there. So what did he do? He began to chip away everything that wasn't David. Guess what God's doing in you? He's chipping away everything that's not Jesus. You think, wow, there's a pile of rubble. As you look behind you and around you, all the things that are dropping off of your life. If you're a believer, you should see things that have been falling off of your life in the last week, in the last month, in the last year, in the last 5 years, in the last 10 years. If you don't see anything that's been chipped away, then you need to ask yourself, am I saved? Because God's work will continue to chip away at you. Let's move on. And not only that, it's almost like Paul, he gets so excited, he says, and not only that, if that wasn't great enough, we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. What does that mean? We have confidence through God by faith. Confidence in what? Confidence in the tribulation, the problems and the suffering that come upon us. God, listen, folks, listen. God doesn't waste anything. Whatever you're going through right now, and listen, if we could have a bullet point of all the things that are going to happen to us this next week or this next month or for the rest of this life, I don't know that we'd probably want to tuck ourselves in bed and wrap ourselves up in the covers and just stay there and protect ourselves from all the things that are going to happen. Physically, emotionally, financially, relationally, all the things that are going to happen to you. Well, that's bad news. No, God will use it all for your good and for His glory. That is so encouraging. I want to talk to you for a moment about, we went through this once before, but it bears repeating. How do we glory in tribulation? Well, first of all, we need to understand that some of the things that we go through are self-inflicted. The Bible says that God is not mocked. What you sow is what you're going to reap. So if you sow trouble, you're going to get trouble. If you sow bad thoughts and bad thinking, you're going to reap bad thoughts and bad thinking. The Bible says that if you want to be a good person, you need not only think good thoughts, but you need to hang out with good people. And you need to grow in faith, and you need to be challenged and exhorted and stimulated. We're to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, the Bible says. But there's also corrective suffering. What do I mean by that? When I grew up, my parents spanked me because they loved me. And there's a whole generation of people right now that they don't believe in spanking, and I'm not here to give you a hard time about that. But the Bible says, the Word of God says, when you spank your child, you will not kill him or hurt him. I was telling the elders the other day, when Sheree and I were first married, we house sat a Jewish family, and they not only let us sit for their house, but they gave us their kids while they took off. And how old were the kids? 8 and 4. So one day, I think it was Sheree that came in, and she saw the 8-year-old with the 4-year-old down on the floor, and he had his head, he was sitting on top of him, and he had his head holding onto his two ears, and he was banging his head into the floor. And Sheree had just had enough. These kids were not disciplined. They were completely out of control. And we knew even then that we could get into trouble for disciplining them. And Sheree just said, I'm done. And she took him and she gave him a spanking. And we had to go somewhere immediately. We're in the car, and I I said something like, what did that mean lady do to you? Or something like that. And he's in the back seat. And he's going, you know how kids cry? What did that mean woman do to you? She spanked me. And then he said, and I needed it. And I want it. Children don't think that they need a spanking, but they do. And they want it because they need boundaries. Now, folks, listen, you need to be careful. Don't discipline when you're angry. Get yourself under control. And Sheree and I in our home, we only gave 3 swats at a time, but we made those 3 count. Okay? So this is going to be a 1 swat, or this is going to be a 2 swat offense, or this is going to be a 3 swat offense. Andrew still survived. I mean, he's got emotional problems, but it's not our fault. You know? No, I'm just kidding. But you see what I'm talking about? You need to discipline your children. And the Bible says that God disciplines us. And when he does that, it's to correct us. And that a loving father will discipline his children. The third kind of suffering is for the glory of God. I wish we could turn there. But in John chapter 9, the Bible says that a man was born blind. And God healed him. And when he came before the leaders and they asked him what God had done, he said, all I know is I was blind and now I see. And then Jesus said, this man was born blind so that the glory of God could be manifest in him. So folks that are teaching this health, wealth gospel that God doesn't want you sick, he wants you wealthy. If you pray for a BMW, God will give it to you. Hey, and listen, if you don't get the BMW and you get a Volkswagen, that's your fault. You need to pray for what you want. Listen, stop listening to those people. That's not what God says in his word. The Bible says that Jesus, that all he owned was what he was wearing. He didn't even have a place to lay his head. People say, well, you don't understand. That robe that they were fighting over at his death, that was a designer robe. Really? Wow. It's amazing. There's spiritual warfare suffering. That's found in Job. Remember, Job was he underwent all that suffering. Why did that happen? So that the glory of God could be manifest through Job. Job still, at the end of his life, he still didn't know why God did that. Satan was coming before God and saying, "Can I test your servant Job?" Listen, for some of you, and listen, I look out over the congregation and you know, with everybody that's here this morning, I can see every face and I can see pain. I can see suffering, and I can see the things that you've been through and that you've gone through, that you're going through. Listen to me. It's not useless. God means it for your good and for His glory. And it's to be meant for a testimony to the glory of God. We don't know what God's up to, but we need to trust God in the process because He does all things well. Some of us will be persecuted for righteousness' sake. And there's constructive suffering. What do I mean by that? This is where God allows trials and tribulations and difficulties to come upon our lives to build us and prepare us for something greater. It's about developing stamina and Christian character. Isn't that what this passage says? Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Let's hurry on. God has given us His love. That word for poured out is like a wellspring. Have you ever sometimes just felt the love of God poured out on you? For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, vile, dirty, worthless sinners, Christ died for us. That doesn't make any sense. And yet God did it anyway. Why? So that His glory could be manifest through us. I don't comprehend that fully, but if it's the angels in heaven that He's wanting to declare His glory, if it's Satan and his minions that He's wanting to declare His glory, if it's you and I and the rest of the world as we all stand guilty before the High King of Heaven, if that's to declare His glory, for whatever reason, God found a need within Himself to glorify Himself. How did He choose to do it? By letting us sin, letting us defile ourselves, and then saving us in spite of us ourselves. That is amazing. Amen. Grace. That should cause every one of us to fall on our faces before God. We have peace from God, eternal salvation from God's wrath. Look what it says, much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath. There are some of us here that don't believe that we're going to be raptured out, and I respect that. I don't agree with it, but I respect that. I believe this is one of those verses that teach us that the wrath of God is reserved for people who are outside of God's grace. That doesn't mean that we don't deserve God's wrath. Please don't misunderstand me. All of us deserve it. And if we do go through the tribulation, that's fine because God will give us the grace to go through it. But I believe with all of my heart that these verses that speak of God saving us, we shall be saved from wrath. I don't think that's speaking specifically of wrath in the sense of eternal damnation. I think that's speaking of wrath in the context of what's coming, maybe even in our lifetime. You know, years ago, when we talked about the rapture of the church, people would have things in their home. I still have a friend that has a place on his shelf, in case of rapture. He's got a sign, in case of rapture. You know, open these books and listen to these CDs, and that's kind of a cool idea. We probably ought to have something like that here, where we can say, you know, if you refuse to receive by faith the grace of God and the mercy of God, and you find yourself waking up one morning and the rest of us are gone, and you show up to church on Sunday morning and nobody's here, and you're the only one that walks through the door, it'd be kind of a good thing for us to say, in the cabinet back here, there will be a little box, and it'll say in case of rapture, and you go ahead and open it up, and it'll tell you what you need to do. That's a scary thought, to be left behind. We have peace from God, reconciliation from God by faith. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. That's atonement. What does atonement mean? It means covering. It means cleansing. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the reconciliation. That's the same word as atonement, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, we close. God's on a manhunt. You could read it in the paper, but it's right here in the best news source you'll ever find, the Word of God. Amen. And He's seeking to save those who are lost. And friend, this morning, if you think that you may not be saved, you ought to know that you're saved. The Bible says that God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. But if there's a question in your heart whether you're saved or not, you better get sure. And don't wait till tomorrow, because we don't know if we have tomorrow. We need to come before the Lord Jesus Christ, because right now we're at war with God. But the peace of God, I love that. I challenge you to memorize verses 1 and 2. We have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How do you walk by faith? Quickly again, to be. Know by faith why you're here. To begin, understand by faith who you are. To believe, trust by faith what you are. To become, live by faith where you are. Can we take it home? The beginning of the message was bring it home. The end of the message, will you take it home? Father, thank you this morning for your word. Thank you for the truth of it. Thank you for the veracity of it. Thank you, God, that we can trust it with our whole heart. Thank you, God, that you speak truth to us, that there is no lie in you. And whether it's CBS or ABC or NBC, MSNBC, CNN, Fox News, they're all liars, because that's who we are. We belong to the liar, the father of lies. So, Father, help us to get our news from you. Help us to submit our thinking to your word instead of your word to our thinking. And God, I pray that you would bless these, your people, no matter what happens on Tuesday. Thank you that you are our King, and we worship you. We kneel before your majesty, and we recognize that you alone are God. Bless us now as we seek to remember you through this time of celebration, of taking the bread, representing your body, taking the cup, representing your blood, and doing this in remembrance of you. For as oft as we eat and drink, we do so in remembrance of you. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. Let's celebrate the Lord. Come individually. Come as a family. However God leads you, come on ahead.